We are continuing on our Sunday school, and we're going through the first five books of the Bible right now. We're going through the Pentateuch, and we're on the book of Numbers. So let's go and skip through all this, because if I see a slide, I'll just start talking about it. And so Leviticus, oh, there we go, with Numbers. Let me get back to it. All right. So go to the book of Numbers. How about that? Let's go to the book of Numbers. Does anybody know why it was called the book of Numbers? How it got its name? Very good. Absolutely. It gets its name from the numbering of the people. That's the focus of chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And the Hebrew name of the book, you ready for this? This is kind of cool. The Hebrew name for the book is called, because you know the Jewish names for all these books are not the same as our names for those books. Y'all know that, right? Okay, good. The Hebrew name, the Jewish name for this book is In the Wilderness. And I like that name because that's a good description of what is in the book of Numbers. It's more descriptive of the total contents. Now, Numbers is a good descriptive of the first four chapters, but I think a better descriptive is the Hebrew name of the book, which is In the Wilderness, because that's the content of the book. It describes the history of Israel during their 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So why are they wandering in the wilderness? Well, we know why already, because we looked at that. When they were told to go up and they were told to conquer the promised land, what happened? Well, remember when the spies were sent and two of the spies said, let's go do it. And then the other spy said, no, they're too big, they're too strong. So because, and the children of Israel or the people of Israel listened to the 10 spies as opposed to the two spies. So because of their lack of faith, they're not following God, and their lack of faith and trusting that God said, if you go and I'll give you that land, that he would actually do it. Because of that, that generation was punished and had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years until every single one of that generation died, not every single one, sorry, almost all of that generation died. Moses didn't die, obviously, yet. But anyway, sorry, and Joshua. But anyway, so that generation had to wander through the wilderness for 40 years until they all died off, until the new generation could go in and enter the land. That was their punishment, right? It was written in the last years of Moses' life. And the outline for the book, I have the outline up there. Do I have any way you can make that one slide, brother, if you don't mind? if not, that's totally fine. So anyway, the outline of the book is, I've got it divided into two different sections, all right? Actually, in my Bible, I wrote three different sections. Let me see. I like that one better. Okay. So the first part of the outline is the first generation of Israelites in the wilderness, right? They're prepared to leave Mount Sinai. Excuse me. That's chapters 1 through 10. That's why they numbered the people before they went in. They numbered, so they had to know how many people in the tribe, especially how many fighting men in each tribe. And then letter B, then their journey from Sinai to Moab, that's where the disobedience came in, and the events in Moab did more disobedience, right? And then so they had to wander for 40 years. Then Roman numeral number 2 is the second generation of Israel. They're on the plains of Moab at the very end of this book, chapters 22 through 36. Did I put that up there? I didn't, but chapters 22 through 36, and they're preparing to go in to take the promised land, the new generation is, and that's when they're getting instruction about the laws and the regulations and how the promised land was going to be divided up between the tribes, and so that's the second part of the book of Numbers. The book begins in the second year after their exodus from Egypt. So they had left Egypt, they had been led through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was parted. Man, that's like in parting of the Red Sea, it's like in 50% of all black gospel songs, am I right? I mean, that's like parting of the Red Sea. It begins in the second year after they had gone and they had left Egypt, and Israel leaves Mount Sinai. And remember, at Mount Sinai, they had been given the law, right? And they travel to Moab, and that's where they're going to do. I have a map. Let's see. And that's where they're going to. Yes, there it is right there. So do you see at the very top of the screen? Okay, do you see Mount Sinai at the bottom of the screen? I'm sorry, all right, you see Mount Sinai. So they left Mount Sinai, they're going north, and they travel up to the plains of Moab. Do you see that's on the doorstep of the Promised Land, Canaan? And so they're sitting there and they're preparing to go and enter the promised land because all the other generation, almost all of them, had died out. And now it's time for the new generation to go in and to take the promised land. So the part two of the outline is just them there at Moab. I wanted you to know where Moab was. They're at Moab and they're preparing to go in and they're preparing to conquer and take the promised land, right? they rejected, remember, the other generation had rejected the advice of Caleb and Joshua about going into the promised land. So for about 39 years, as a punishment, they're wandering through the wilderness of Sinai. Here they would confront a lot of different, because this territory here, I'm not showing, this map doesn't show you, this map just shows you places, but all this territory was inhabited by a whole bunch of people, different tribes, different nations, right? So in this book, we'll see that they come into contact with the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, the whatever other ites there are, the Midianites is another one. Israel would face opposition from these people every step of the way as they're traveling to Moab, but the Lord always intervened to help them. And so that was the journey that we're talking about here. And then the very last part of the book, as I said, they're at the very top, they're on the plains of Moab. And there, well, you see Ammon there, there's the Ammonites. You see Edom, there's the Edomites. Anyway, sorry. But yes, they're there and they're on the doorstep and they're waiting to take possession of the promised land, to go and take possession of it. They're going to have to fight for it. It's not just like take possession like, hey, we're moving in and y'all are moving out. Anyway, so after their wilderness wanderings, the first generation had died out. Israel was back ready to take the promised land. By the way, up there, where they're at the top of Moab, that's very near, that's very near Jericho, which obviously we know about Jericho from the book of Joshua. And they're ready to take the promised land. So the stage is set for their conquest. By the time we get to the end of the book of Numbers, the stage is set for them to go into the promised land. So at the end of the book of Numbers, then we have Deuteronomy, which there's no action and no one's moving anywhere. It's just Moses instructing the people in the book of Deuteronomy. Then, so for at the end of the book of Numbers, then for the next stage, you go to the book of Joshua. And as we all know, that's where they enter the promised land, and that's where they go in to take the promised land. The book of Joshua, Moses is dead, and Joshua takes his place. All right, let's go back real quick. I don't know if that was history. It was interesting to. Oh, it says at the bottom, background and setting, next two slides. All right. This is pretty much similar to the slide that I showed you. There's one exception with that big loop-de-loop. There's an explanation for that, but there's Jericho. Do you see Jericho? I told you Jericho was near where they were camped out, and on the plains of Moab. All right, good. So, anyway, I took this from keyway.ca. Is that like California? I didn't know if California was like Egypt. No good thing ever came out. I didn't know. So anyway. Oh, you think it's Canada? No good thing ever came out of Canada? Oh, is it Canada's? Okay, I got you. All right, cool. So I borrowed this from a Canadian brother, hopefully. All right, let's go to number four. Number four is the purpose. The purpose of this book is to trace the transition from the first generation who had not entered into the promised land due to their unbelief to the new second generation who would now go in and inherit the land. The book shows a number of things. It shows the necessity of faith in following the Lord. Why was the first generation condemned to die in the wilderness? And remember, I told you last time, remember when we think of wilderness, we don't, in East Texas, when I think of wilderness, I think of going out in the woods, right? But of course, this is all dry and desert. That was their wilderness, right? To trace the transition of their going through the wilderness, it shows the necessity of faith. Sorry, let me back up. That the first generation did not have faith in God's promises. God said, I will give you the land. Who did they believe instead of God? They believed the 10 spies. They believed humans instead of God. I mean, you know, that's always a recipe for disaster when you believe humans instead of God. The charismatic and the Pentecostal movement is finding that out today because all of a sudden they're finding out that a lot of these guys are false prophets and fake prophecy and sexual deviance. And, you know, why is that? Well, I think in that movement, the Pentecostal charismatic movement, it's more man-centered than it is anything else. It's more man-centered. It's, I'm a prophet and the prophet's going to give you a word. It's all man-centered. It's not God-centered and it's not God's word-centered, right? But that's what happened. The same thing happened to the children of Israel. They believed in man instead of believing in God's promises, right? So the second generation begins in chapter 26. That's when we start talking about the second generation. And then they go through, if you skip the book of Deuteronomy, which there's no action taking place there, then in the book of Joshua, they go into inherit the land. But I got some themes. Number five, if I'll go back to the slide. One theme in the book of Numbers, the theme is obedience. Numbers contains three distinct divisions, as we just said. Each one is based on Israel's response to the word and their commandments of God. The first 10 chapters, we see their obedience. Then we see their disobedience in the middle of the book. And then with the new generation, we see renewed obedience. So obedience is a key theme, right? Number two, judgment's a key theme throughout the book. These are not things that are going to increase your church numbers if you start talking about obedience and start talking about judgment. People don't want to hear that. I want to hear something good. And so I may make the drive to Houston one Sunday because I want to hear something good. And I know pastor down there is going to give me some positive, reaffirming, you know, whatever. And so I may go there. Now, if there's a flood, don't count on him opening the doors. Okay, that was a joke, but anyway, all right. Do we all know who I'm talking about here, right? All right. So judgment throughout the book, the Lord is angered at Israel's disobedience. Surprise, surprise, God is angered at his children's disobedience. So, oh, that's too bad for them, the children of Israel. Well, hold on, too bad for you if you're a child of God too. God's still not pleased with disobedience of his children, and disobedience will be punished. There will be number two. Number one is obedience, but when there's disobedience, number two comes into play. There will be judgment. The Lord, we see that throughout the book of Numbers. Israel's rebellion often resulted from their, now why were they disobedient? Letter A. Their disobedience often resulted from their intermarrying and intermingling with the surrounding nations. So when God gave all those instructions in the book of Leviticus, and a lot of it had to do with not being with the surrounding nations and some minute things, and you're like, well, why do they have to do that very minute thing, not, you know, mixed wool fabrics and so on? God's trying to keep them separate and distinct from the rest of the surrounding heathen tribes. Guess what? They didn't obey God, and that was the cause for their disobedience, right? God doesn't play favorites. Can we say that? God doesn't have favorites, and he doesn't play favorites, right? If you're unsaved and you reject God your whole life, you'll die and you'll die in your sins and you'll go to hell. That's your punishment. Eternal separation in hell. That's your punishment. If you are saved and you disobey God, God doesn't play favorites with you either. God's going to punish us as well. I would think that, so God doesn't have favorites. Israel's sin demanded punishment. You say, well, they're the promise. They're God's chosen people. How could he punish his chosen people? Well, I just said it. That's one of the themes of this book is judgment, and judgment's based on disobedience. And then the last thing, if you'll look at the third thing, letter C, and this is the good news. The A and B are the bad news, but letter C, you know, the gospel's bad news and good news, right? And so the good news is this, God's faithful. God promised all the way back to Abraham. Didn't God promise them that two things? What are the two things he promised Abraham? Anybody? He would be the father of many nations, and through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Absolutely. Thank you. And the second thing was a land, a promised land, right? The good news is, despite his chosen people's sin, disobedience, rebellion, despite that, he made a promise, and God's faithful to his promises. You can always count on God. Despite Israel's sin and rebellion, we see the faithfulness of the Lord. He's going to keep his promise. He's going to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's seed. And then the first promise, as you said, he's also going to fulfill that promise and make Abraham a great nation in which all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How were all the nations of the earth blessed through Abraham's seed? Well, through the seed of Abraham comes the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, right? So, and all the people of the earth. Now, I would just say this. A, B, and C are true for us today. If you're saved, it's true for you today. If you're unsaved, A, B, and C are true for you today. God doesn't change. He's the same, right? He doesn't play favorites or whatever. So the good news is if you're a Christian, God's faithful. No matter how you may stumble, no matter how you may fall or fall into sin or whatever, God's faithful and just, right? And God, if you, as 1 John tells us, if we will go to God in repentance, God will forgive us our sin, right? And and God promised that, you know, he would never lose any of those that belong to him. So we know that we can't lose our salvation. Those things are promised to us. No matter if we do A and B, we're disobedient, letter A, and we face judgment. But God is not going to cast us aside. As I told you a million times in Sunday school, if I were God, I would have cast me aside years ago, right? And half of you guys, I would have cast y'all aside probably many. No, I wouldn't have cast y'all aside. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Half of y'all. I just said half of y'all. But God's not like me and he's not like you. And we're blessed that he's not. God's faithful to us. He's faithful to his promises to his children. And if you're a child of God today, God's going to be faithful in his promises to you no matter what. No matter your sin, no matter your rebellion. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get down if I find myself not doing what I should do, or if I find myself doing the things I should not do. And if I sin, sometimes I'll get really, really, really down on myself and I'll feel bad about myself. And I'm like, God, how could you ever, like, why would you ever want a dude like me? How could you? But you know what always cheers me up is that God's faithful. He doesn't look at me like I look at me. He looks at me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am perfect. I'm perfect. Now, don't think that I'm one of those charismatic prophecy preachers that I just talked about. I'm not perfect down here on this earth, and neither are you. But seeing me through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am perfect, right? So in summary, God's direction, his discipline, letter B, and his provision for his people is what we see in the book of Numbers. But let's look at number six, I can't count this morning. Redemptive revelation. Every book in the Bible has some contribution to God's plan of redemption. What's God's plan of redemption? God's plan of redemption that the promised seed would come from the seed of Abraham and be born of a virgin, and that promised seed would be the Messiah, and the Messiah would die for the sins of lost mankind. That was the plan. Every book in the Bible contributes to that in some way. There's no book in the Bible that doesn't contribute to God's plan of redemption. All you need to do is read the book and ask yourself, how does this apply to God's plan of redemption that he would redeem lost mankind? How does that? Here's how it works here, right? Number one, we see the importance of faith. That certainly has a lot to do with redemption, right? You can't be redeemed or born again without faith. The book begins with a record of God's detailed instructions on how the nation was to march into the promised land. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, the first day of the second month, the second year. I told you this was the second year they came out of Egypt, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every man. So this is where God's telling them, I want you to number the people. So in verse 3, especially 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. So they're getting ready to enter the promised land, but God never promised them that he would just kill all the inhabitants of the promised land and they would just waltz in there and take over. They were going to have to fight for that promised land. Okay? If you want to, I'm paralleling this to us today as Christians. When you get saved, God doesn't, you know that, remember that song, if some of y'all aren't old enough, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden, all right? Some of you, that grew up like me, kids in the 70s. Because you're saved, God doesn't promise you a bed of roses, that there'll be no more problems, you'll never sin again on this earth, and you'll never have trials and tribulations. God never promises that. Just like the children of Israel, we have to fight. We have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil probably every single day of our lives, right? So just like the children of Israel, God didn't allow them just to waltz in the promised land. I just told you a few minutes ago, there were hundreds and thousands of people already living there, the Ammonites and the Moabites and all the others. They're going to have to take that. The children of Israel are going to have to, by faith, go in and conquer that land. We as Christians, we have to, by faith, go forth and, if you will, conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, right? We can't do it ourselves. But anyway, that's weird. How did I get blood on my notes? I'm telling you what, guys, doing Sunday school and writing Sunday school, sometimes you just got to bleed for it. I'm just saying. There is blood on here, though, for whatever reason. So they're going to number the people. Look at chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. And look at chapter 2, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch his own standard, that's where your family is going to stay, with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle. So he's going to tell them here where each tribe is supposed to be situated around the tabernacle, right? Where each tribe was to make its camp, if you will, right? All they had to do was follow in faith and obedience. That's all they had to do. And I know when I say that's all they had to do, I make it sound easy. If you're a Christian today, is following God in faith and obedience, is that easy? It's not easy. No one ever said it would be. Like I just said, never promised you a rose garden. God never said it was going to be easy. God just said that we can be conquerors through Him, right? That we're more than conquerors, it says, right? All they had to do was follow in faith and obedience, but they did not. And again, I'm not saying that like it's easy, because that's all we have to do, and we do not. Do we? We don't follow fully in faith and obedience. If you say you've always been faithful, I heard Todd White, that charismatic dude with the dreadlocks. Y'all know who I'm talking about? The dude with the dreadlocks. He cut them off recently, but anyway. He said once that he had never, I told you this already, he never looked on a woman to lust after he got saved, right? And I think what he also implied by other things he said was that he was sinless after he got saved. He's been sinless, right? He's a liar. That's not true. Okay, he's a liar because that's not what the Bible says. So he's lying, right? it's not easy to follow in faith and obedience. Because of their fear, because of their unbelief, they were sentenced to die in the wilderness. That was their sentence. So what does Numbers show us? Only through faith, number 6, only through faith can we please God. What does the Bible say? Without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please Him. I actually wrote a song about that. I've never sang it because I don't think it turned out that great. But anyway, I gave it a shot. So only by faith, right? So the importance of faith. Turn to Psalm 95. Will you turn to Psalm 95? Psalm 95. I don't know about you, but I read through the Psalms continually. And so I'm going back through the Psalms now. I'm in the 30s. I do them by 10s. I'll do the 20s and then I'll do the 30s. I'm telling you what, the 30s, just go through Psalms and read 32, 34, 36, 39. Wow, the 30s are amazing in the book of Psalms, I know. And then you get to Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, He inclined to me and heard my cry. Wow, I mean, that's mountaintop stuff. Psalms 95, though, if you're there, then you're waiting on me. And let's look at verse number, I just accidentally turned to 30s. I'm like, oh, wow, yeah, I love those. I just did those this week. 95 and verse number 8. Here we go. Harden not your heart as in the provocation. Well, what's the provocation? He'll explain it. As in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, says God, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. By not knowing their ways, what he's saying is they've not done my ways. Not that they had no knowledge of God's ways. So the 1611 English, what it means here is they didn't do his ways. They knew. They didn't do, right? And God says in the book of Romans, I don't want to get off onto this, sorry. I'll try not to real quick. In the book of Romans, God says, that's no one's excuse that ever walked the earth. No one who ever walked, I don't care if they're in the jungles of Africa and they never saw a missionary or they never saw the Bible or never heard the word Jesus and they're in the jungles of Africa and they died. How many people have lived on this earth, in this earth, and have never heard the word Jesus, never had a missionary, and never had the gospel? Billions? Would you say billions of people have died without any of that? So do they just get a free pass? No. God says they are responsible. Why? Because the book of Romans chapter 2 says we all are born with a knowledge of good and evil, and we all have a conscience that bothers us when we do the bad, right? So no one's off the hook. And so I don't know why that came up. I'm sorry. In verse number 10, and they have not known my ways. No, they knew it intellectually. They didn't do it. It was my point. And the verse number 11, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. What is my rest here referring to? The promised land. That was the land of rest, the promised land. So that's what David's referring to here, right? Look at number 2 up here on the screen. A second part of how the book of Numbers, how it has to do with this idea of God's redemption in every book of the Bible, is it tells us about the Messiah. It sets forth Christ in many different ways. It talks about the angel of the Lord, who I believe was the pre-incarnate Christ, was with them. It talks about the tabernacle worship and sacrifices. We already know this. We won't spend time on this because we know this. All those, the worship and the sacrifices, they were all types of Christ. They all pointed to Christ as the great sacrifice. And if you want to really read a lot of good stuff about that, read the book of Hebrews, especially the first 6 or 7 chapters. That's just totally about how Christ is, he fulfills the Old Testament law. And he's a type of the Old Testament law and those sacrifices and those priests and all that. And the book of Hebrews makes the point of saying he's superior. Not only is he a type of all those things, he's greater than all those things, right? Obviously, right? Also, do you remember in the book of Numbers, we read about the bronze serpent who is lifted up on the pole? Go to John 3. Have you ever heard of the book of John, somewhere around 3, 14, 15, and 16? I know those aren't verses you hear very much, so let's turn to them. Remember those days when you'd watch NFL football and some dude behind the goalpost would have a John 3:16 sign, so whenever they kicked the extra point, he would hold up the John 3:16. You remember that? I don't see that anymore. I always thought that was kind of cool, right? But anyway, I don't know if it did any good or whatever. But I thought it was kind of cool. John 3:14, I'm sorry. Bless you. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, right? We're going to see this in the book of Numbers, right? That's in the book of Numbers. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 10. And one more just to show you. I could be like, just believe me. And we would go, it would go a lot faster if y'all would just believe me. I didn't have to prove things that I'm saying. Can we just do that? No? Oh, that offends me, sister, that you would say that. How offensive is that? Didn't you know we are the top rate? Oh, anyway, okay, it's fine. Okay, no, that's how, believing people is how you end up with those false prophets that the charismatics, and that's how they're dealing with that. And I was listening to a guy this morning. He's a Pentecostal. I was listening to him and he said, you know, these false prophets we have in our movement and blah, blah, blah. He was going against all that. And he says, the way that we can make sure that we don't fall for these false prophets is that we have the word. And I'm like, yes. And then he said, and also we have, and I think he used a word like meaning we have our own brain power to figure it out. I'm like, no. So you have half of it, right? But relying on your own brain power is how you got into this mess in the first place. Because if you use your own brain power and the word, 9 times out of 10, those people are going to probably use mostly their own and not know much of the word anyway. So it's going to be the first one that they use. And then they have these false prophets standing up and prophesying. And the one guy, Todd Bolts, who would basically go online on people's Facebook pages and get all their information. And he would say, I'm feeling like someone lives on Barker Street. Does anyone live on Barker? I'm seeing Barker Street in my mind, and whatever the lady who he looked up who lives, because he would get a roll of all the members of the church. He would say, I need a roll of all the people in your church. Well, why do you need a church roll? No one asked him. And so he'd go on Facebook. He'd look at a few of those names, go on Facebook. He'd find out. I feel like, do you have a dog named Fido? I'm seeing Fido, right? Look, I've seen him do this, and I know this is off the subject. I've seen him do this because there's videos of him doing this in church services. They're all recorded, and I've seen him doing this, and the only thing that came to my mind is, how can you people fall for such idiocy? That's clearly a circus trick. And one, oh, this is going to blow your mind. I have to stop. In one instance, he was looking on his phone while he was standing in front of them doing it. I'm like, guys, he's looking, he's on Facebook. He's looking at his phone. He's like, and I'm like, really? That's what happens when you rely on your own understanding apart from the Word of God. We rely on the Word of God. Now you say, well, Brother Chris, you got to use your... Yes, you use your own understanding because God, the Holy Spirit inside you, gives you discernment. And if you don't have that discernment, it could be because you don't have the Holy Spirit. It means you're not saved. So you're going to fall for any idiot if you're not saved, right? But maybe some of those people in the audience were saved. And I'm like, I'm sorry, you're what? You're falling. For a while, he was the top prophet in that whole movement. He was in all the conferences and everything. And he's doing these cheap parlor tricks. I'm like, seriously, people, I'm sorry. So no, we rely on the Word, right? So I'm sorry, let's get back to it. 1 Corinthians 10, sorry for that segue. Sorry for those 2 minutes, back to your regular scheduled programming. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Who is he referring to? The children of Israel. Who passed through the sea? The Red Sea, the children of Israel. Who followed the cloud during the day? The children of Israel. Verse 2, "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." Now they ate the meat from the manna and the birds, but they all ate the same spiritual meat as well. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." The word rock in your King James and my King James is capitalized, is it not? So that's a reference to God. And in this case, the second person of the Trinity. Very good. And then look at the next. What? Really? That's not. Okay, we're going to finish this. And okay, verse 4, "And did all," see that those Pentecostals wasted my time. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock," if you didn't know it already, "was Christ," right? It said, so the daily manna and Moses striking the rock and getting that water to flow, those all were types of Christ. He's saying it right here. Those all pointed to Christ, right? So is Christ the Messiah in the book of Numbers? Of course he's in the book of Numbers. He's in every book of the Bible. G. Campbell Morgan, I think it was, that wrote a book. And in every chapter of the Bible, he goes through every chapter and shows you how every chapter, at least if it doesn't talk about Christ, points to Christ. I haven't got that book, but I thought about getting it. Anyway, these all things pointed to Christ. Turn to John 6, if you would. We're already in the New Testament, so go to John 6 real quick. We got to go quick. Oh, those Pentecostals, man. They slow me down every time. I'm getting a prophetic word now. Someone's in the hospital, maybe. Someone's husband's here in the hospital. I'm getting a prophetic word. I hear a lot of talking. Does this person talk a lot? Is he? Anyway, I'm making fun of Skip. We visited him on Tuesday. When was I there? Thursday? One of those days, yeah. Anyway, Brother Skip said, "I'm glad you're here. I'm glad, you know," and he said, "because I was here for a while on my own, I was just staring at the wall, you know." So I'm like, that sounds like Skip, you know, he likes people. He's a people person. John 6, look at verse 30. I'm sorry about the, I'm in Romans 6, so good thing we're in the same place. I'm in the wrong place and you're waiting for me. So I can't blame the Pentecostals on that. Yeah, I can, because I just got a prophetic word and that's what messed me up. John 6, all right, are you ready? John 6, here we go. Can you go to verse 30? Can you go to verse 30? excuse me. "They said, therefore unto him," these are the these are the religious leaders, and they're talking to Christ. Verse 30, the religious people, "said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Or what dost thou work?" Now hold on. Jesus had already performed miracles. They needed more? Raising someone from the dead, that's not good enough? No miracle will convince anybody to trust God and be saved. No miracle will lead someone to salvation through the... could it lead to someone? It could lead someone to the Word or to the preaching of the Word, okay. But a miracle on its own will never, ever lead to someone being saved, ever. That's why Jesus said, "I ain't going to give you a miracle." "What sign are you going to show us?" Verse 31, "Our fathers did eat man in the desert. As written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." In other words, they're saying, look, God gave them a miracle. He gave them food to eat. What miracle are you going to do to prove to us that you're God? Look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread." It wasn't Moses, it was God. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world." Who is the bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives light to the world? It's the Lord. He said, that's me, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I don't have time. I'm sorry. So the red heifer sacrificed in Numbers, that's a type of Christ. The cities of refuge we're going to read about in Numbers, that's a type of Christ. That's number two. It shows us the Messiah. The last one we have to do, letter C, I can't believe we just got through that, redemptive revelation. Also, the mediators. And I say that plural because Moses and Aaron were both God's mediators or intermediaries. Intermediaries is the right way to say that word, I think. Anyway, they were both intermediaries between the people and God. Remember, Moses could go up to the mount. The people couldn't even touch the mount, or they would die, right? And Aaron was also an intermediary, not a good one, but anyway, between the people and God. Moses and Aaron were types of the ideal mediator. Moses as a type of Christ in his prophecy, and of course, Aaron as a type of Christ in his priestly office, right? Moses and Aaron were types of the ideal mediator between God and men. We don't need two mediators now, but guess what? We still need a mediator. We can't come to God on our own. We can't. We can't do it. I'm searching for God. No, you're not. Stop. Because even if you were searching for him, you would not find him. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to believe me on that. Don't have time to go to those verses. But anyway, true religion, I'll say this and we'll have to be finished. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, right? The Christian religion and the Christian road is a narrow road. And when I say narrow road, here's what I mean. It's not all roads lead to God. It's never been all roads lead to God. It's been one road leads to God. It's not you have your beliefs, I have my beliefs. No. I have the Bible, and what the Bible tells me, you have your own made-up beliefs that you make up in your own mind, or you followed some fake prophet, or whatever your beliefs are grounded in. I don't know. But it's never been that. The Christian faith is exclusionary. You say, "Brother Chris, what do you mean? It's like a country club? Only certain people get to join?" I don't mean it necessarily like that. What I mean is there's only one mediator. You have to trust in Christ. You have to come to Christ in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are things that make it that you just not anybody gets to come in. Anybody that, like when I was little, I came down to the altar and blah, okay, yeah, you'll be fine or whatever. That's not necessarily the way that it is, although that's the way it's preached today, isn't it? I'm sorry if you don't like that, but the Christian religion is exclusionary. If you don't trust Christ, you can't be saved. If you don't repent of your sins, you can't be saved. If you don't trust this word, you can't be saved. There are restrictions, right? It's a narrow road, and that's why not many people are able to find that road today, right? And people don't want to hear that today. What's today's message? Everything's inclusion, right? Everybody's welcome, everybody's included, right? Whether you feel like you were born a woman, that's fine, brother, although you need to shave the beard. But anyway, so no, but everything, we want to include everybody. I'm not going to hate on anybody. I'm not going to hate anybody. I'm not going to put anybody down. But the Christian religion is opposite of the world's way, which is that a surprise that Christianity is opposite of the world? It shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. I got to stop. Let's stand and be dismissed with the word of prayer.